Good day. I'd like to welcome everybody who's listening today. We're going to try something a little bit new. We're going to try somewhat of a podcast format here. What we have is we have the elders of Grace and Hillview Bible Chapel here, and we are doing this something new because of the coronavirus situation where the church is not being allowed to meet, and for good reason. But at the same time, there's a lot of things that are on our hearts that we need to talk about and need to let people know. So around the table here today, at a proper distance, we've got the six elders here. We've got Dave Westwood, who will eventually be leading us in the discussion on Mark chapter 4. We've got Dave Johnson. We have John Shepherd. We have myself, Rick Duvall. We have David Johns, and we have Steve Caldwell. And so what we want to do today is we want to sort of talk about this topic of fear, especially fear of the unknown when things seem to be out of control. And with that, I want to just sort of pass it on to Dave, and each of us have one or two comments before we get into the discussion. So, Dave?
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. If you look at, and maybe this is, I think people sort of know this a little bit, but the number of instances in the scripture where "do not fear" is mentioned is a lot. It is, in the Gospels, they list some 125 imperatives from Jesus. 21 of those imperatives are where Jesus himself is basically saying, "do not be afraid," or "don't fear," or "have courage," or "take heart," or "be of good cheer." So it's really at the heart of what Jesus said. It was one of the most frequent imperatives that he had given. And the second most common command was to love God and neighbor. That appears on only 8 occasions. So "do not fear" is really something that was on Jesus' heart. Dave Johnson.
Yeah, I think something that we all think about and experience from time to time is fear. And I think it's important for us to understand the nature of our fears. Often it has to do with the fear of loss or the fear of being hurt. But we know that fear isn't always wrong. For example, we know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We see that in Proverbs. And so the fear we see there, it's a reverential fear of God, His majesty, His power, His authority. And that's the basis for real wisdom. So there is a fear that's born out of a healthy respect for authority and even respect for imminent danger. I can think back when we were living in the Philippines in the days before Mount Pinatubo erupted. Mm. It exploded in this deadly volcanic eruption. Evacuation orders were ordered for the military base at Clark Air Base. And some of the media were criticizing that and making fun of it. Well, these Americans are just afraid of this volcano. It hasn't erupted in 600 years. There's really nothing to be afraid of. And days later, the thing exploded. Mm-hmm. And there could have been a huge loss of life if people didn't heed that evacuation order. Mm-hmm. So getting out of the way of a volcanic eruption, that's not fear, that's wisdom.
Mm-hmm. But you know, there are times that fear can completely debilitate us. It causes us to freeze up, and where it's not looking at God in light of being who He is and His abilities and His sovereignty, but it's completely a wrong view of fear because of the unknown. Mm. You know, what will I lose? Mm. My focus is on me, mm-hmm, and the difficulties I will encounter. And in this current situation, will I have enough toilet paper? Mm-hmm. Speaking from a plumber, 141 rolls should adequately suffice.
We're going to continue talking about fear by going into a passage in the Gospels. It's found in Mark chapter 4, and we will read from verse 35 through 41. This is the passage where Jesus asks his disciples this good question: "Why are you afraid?" As if he was caught by surprise by this question. It's a pretty dramatic passage. So if you have your Bibles at home with you, please open with us here to Mark chapter 4 as we try to understand from this passage. And maybe we can ask this question to ourselves. Why are you afraid?
So reading from the New American Standard Bible, Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. On that day, when evening came, he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. Then there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?"
Yeah, thanks, Steve. You know, I love this story. So here's where we want to just kind of, you know, have a conversation, observing the story and kind of pushing through it in a way to kind of talk about what's there, what some of the key observations are that that we have from it. You know, God's word is rich, and I think that by sort of anchoring down, at least beginning, you know, on some key observations from the story, we can kind of begin to look at the context around that question that Jesus asked. You know, why are you afraid? So let's kind of just push through the story, if you will, and look at what happened with, you know, what did the disciples experience in this story? What are some of the things that you guys observe from the story? What are those gems?
You know, Dave, the first thing that caught my attention was the very first verse. When on that day when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." I think perhaps the disciples in the middle of the storm may have forgot what Jesus said there. He said, "We're going over to the other side." And that was before the storm hit. But he was going to bring them to the destination that they were going to.
I love that. I missed that.
And so I think in the midst of the storm, we need to remember where Jesus said he's going to take us. He is going to take us through this and bring us to the other side. So I think sometimes we fear because there's this lack of control. We sense a loss of control. But here is Jesus in the boat with the disciples, our Creator, our Savior, our sovereign ruler over the universe. And he's the one who said, "We're going over to the other side.
Nice.
We're going to get through this." And
beautiful.
I think that's something we can hold on to in times like this. Jesus is going to take us through this.
But I think if we're honest and we're trying to be here, most of us, many of us certainly, have that feeling of, but where is Jesus? I mean, he's asleep.
He's asleep. Mm.
Did he forget?
Yeah.
Does he not care?
Yeah.
Can I really trust him? I mean, yeah, he said that, but this is real life. This is an experience I'm in the middle of. The boat's filling up. I'm sure it had to be really scary.
The aspect that he was in the calmest place in the boat, at the stern, the rear of the boat, on a cushion, asleep. And so we often focus on ourselves. I'm in the bow of the boat, waves coming over the top of me. I'm trying to bail, and there's my Savior asleep and not really recognizing it's your Savior. He has this under control. And we get caught up in the frenzy of the moment, the difficulties that with seawater coming over your head, it can be rather intimidating. It can be rather frightening. But we have to remember who's really in control.
Let's look at this question from these guys in verse 38. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?"
Yeah.
And in times like these where there can be fear and frustration and reactions of anger, there is the opportunity to assume things which are not real. I mean, there's a danger of that. Every cough, like, do I have COVID-19? Every sneeze, do I have COVID-19? You know, when going back to what Dave Johnson said, let us go over to the other side. So that was the promise that was given. And when the waves are there, when there's confusion, when there's fear, it's easy to assume and say, we are perishing. So be careful about this assumption, you know. We can be trapped into those kind of situations where we assume things and fear for the worst when the best is there in the boat.
Well, there's two parts to that. One is the, you know, assuming the worst. Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? The assumption there is you're going to die, right? So that's what you're highlighting. The other assumption that I think is sort of implicit there is, Lord, don't you care? And isn't it like when things begin to go sideways, like kind of they are right now, we doubt God's goodness. It's like, you don't care. And I think that it's sort of implied also, that's another assumption or another statement that's implicit in what the disciples are saying.
I think it's funny in some senses. I mean, there's so many things we can take off from this, but one that I'd like to say is Jesus is actually in the boat with them.
Yes.
So if they perish, I mean, is he going down too? What we've got here is really, it's a parallel a little bit to what we understand in the gospel. And it says in Romans, I think chapter 8, that he who's given his son to you, won't he also give you all things? You know, we're in Jesus's boat. He's not in our boat. And that may make seem like a minor point, but it's not. Jesus has made us promises to every one of us who have actually come to know him as a Lord and Savior, that he will never leave or forsake us. And we are in the same boat together. So if I'm going down, then he's going down with me. But I happen to know that he's not going down. So it's just like, you can change your attitude from, John and I have been in boats together. And I won't mention.
I would imagine that looks pretty green at times.
But you really have a different attitude when you cast fear aside. Then you can enjoy the ride. Then it's no longer like, oh man, I'm going down, we're going to die. Now you can stand in the bow and you go like, wow, this is like, I pay big money for this if I go to a roller coaster. And you can enjoy it. And faith makes all that difference right there. And the object of your faith. And Jesus is the object of your faith, and he's proven himself.
Well, you know, I love that the key observations that we're making from the passage here. You know, one at the outset is, you know, as Dave Johnson mentioned, let's go to the other side. That is the promise. And then, Rick, you're highlighting the fact that Jesus was in the boat. Let us. You know, Jesus is there. So it's the other side. We're going, and we're going together. And Jesus is in the storm together. And it's horribly frightening. I mean, as Steve mentioned, there's waves going over the bow. We are sinking. I looked up the Greek word for fierce gale, and I had to kind of laugh here. The Greek word is megas, like megas. It's like, okay, this is big. It's mega. It is large. And so I think that when events, even like we're experiencing right now, large events come into our life. You know, the Lord is with us there. And it's also a frequent promise of the Lord that he's, even through the Old and New Testament, that I'm going to be with you. Yeah, that's, we have that as a promise as well.
Rick was saying that we are in Jesus's boat, which is true. I want to look at it from the other side too. You know, these guys in verse 36, it says, leaving the crowd, they took him along with them. So I think they made a good decision there, didn't they? They left
beautiful.
The crowd,
yeah,
and they took Jesus with them, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. So they kind of knew that when Jesus when Jesus is there, things could be good. They wanted to hang out with Jesus. But when reality strikes, they were like, why are you asleep? Do you not care that we are perishing? Mm-hmm. You know, I want to make some applications here. I don't know if it's time to make the applications.
Yeah, no, by all means. Mm-hmm.
But, you know, we can take Jesus by saying, Lord, please take care of us. But when we see those supplies not there in the mm-hmm. store and at Costco, mm-hmm. it's like, Lord, do you not care for us? Mm. So it could be we pray, you know, we have Jesus with us, but how true it is that we can put our trust in him when he is there. Mm-hmm. We can cry out to him in fear, or we can cry out to him recognizing his presence and say, Lord, you are there. Mm-hmm. I don't have to be afraid. Mm-hmm. But still, the Lord would still ask the question, why are you afraid? mm-hmm. Because that seems to be the right thing to ask, because when Jesus is there, we are not supposed to get scared or be afraid.
Who is it that said, I can't remember, but when faith is great, fear is small. Mm-hmm. It really...
Some wise man?
Some wise man. Somewhere. we need... It really is an element of faith, of trust. And there's the old stories of people who go out on ice and are scared that the ice is going to break underneath them. Mm-hmm. But if it's 4-foot thick ice, any of you who've been up in the north, you know that you can drive a tank on that. Mm-hmm. Jesus is like that. We really, our faith is in something that will never leave us or forsake us. And mm-hmm. that's, I think, what you're talking about there, David, is the mm-hmm. whole thing of fear. Jesus is recognizing our fear, and that's we're all people who deal with fear, every one of us. But we also all have the capability of putting faith exactly. in something. And if my faith is in the world, or even in myself, I'm going to be disappointed.
Yeah. I think that's something we saw in this situation where. Some of these guys were experienced fishermen. They've been out on the Sea of Galilee yeah. for mm-hmm. many, many years. And perhaps their go-to response was, well, we've got to trim the sail, or let's start rowing through this. We've got to start bailing the boat out and taking all these actions, which, of course, are totally understandable. But perhaps they were doing this because they saw the Lord asleep and thinking, well, he's not going to be able to help us. He's asleep. And forgetting that he is right there in the boat with them. Mm-hmm. And that at times we can feel that, well, is the Lord really aware of what's happening right now to me and mm-hmm. my family? Mm-hmm. We may feel he's asleep, mm-hmm. but he's not. Mm-hmm. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm here with you in this. Mm-hmm. We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in every way. And we can approach his throne of grace in time of need mm-hmm. and find the help that we need mm-hmm. in him.
I like the way the story changes because after Jesus rebukes the sea and the wind, mm-hmm. they became very much afraid.
Yeah.
And it's that same fear, mm-hmm. except it's now the fear of God.
Yeah.
Not the fear of our conditions, mm-hmm. not the fear of the circumstances of the unknown. Mm-hmm. They placed their faith and trust in the one who could handle all things. Mm-hmm. And so I look at how many opportunities we have, because those that don't have Jesus, that those people that we interact with on a daily basis, they're afraid, they're scared. And they don't have this faith that allows them to persevere through the difficult times. And the opportunity we have to be able to share our faith with those who are just frozen in mm-hmm. place because they can't mm-hmm. cope with the fear. Mm-hmm. Go to the supermarket and thank a checker who's been there mm-hmm. on their feet dealing with the dozens and dozens, if not hundreds, of people. Thank the stocker who's trying to unpack boxes as the groceries are being removed from out from underneath them mm-hmm. and say thank you for being here mm-hmm. and show appreciation for those who don't have
the Savior. That's a really good note.
Yeah.
I like that, John.
I mean, this is really an opportunity for us to be, you know, salt and light. And, you know, this kind of relates a little bit back to what we talked at the introduction, that there's two types of fear. It can be bad or it can be good. And we see them both in this passage.
Yes.
One is fear over the circumstances, but the good fear was fearing God.
Yeah, that's that reverential sense of awe that God can handle this, and that we want to remember Him. And I think it's through these kind of trials that perhaps maybe what was to us more of an intellectual faith becomes a tried faith.
Mm-hmm.
It becomes a real, our faith becomes even more real as we experience God through these trials, through the storms of life.
Yeah. What you're saying is helping me, because yesterday I went on, or the day before I went on a run, and to tell you the truth, I was kind of struggling with the whole thing. You know, I felt my my anxiety level kind of amping up, you know, during these times. And it's not so much that I'm afraid of catching COVID-19, but just the stress of dealing with all of the issues that are sort of, you know, the associated with the whole thing is stressful. And what I felt the Lord telling my heart was, hey, get some perspective. And I think that by having our eyes on the Lord and realizing that He is the one who controls the wind and the waves, you know, the maker of the stars, this can help us to gain perspective. Yeah. You know, it says in Isaiah 40, you know, get yourself up on a high mountain. You know, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. That's kind of a vertical illustration of getting perspective here. Any other observations just about the story that we have here, and, you know, kind of maybe the nature of the fear that the disciples had, or how they responded to the events that were unfolding?
Well, I think there's this sense of a loss of control, that the men in the boat, they were no longer in control.
Yeah.
And that's scary, because we get there's a sense of security when you feel you're in control.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously there are things in our life we need to control. my temper, my attitudes, my tongue. my appetites. So yeah, there is a sense of stewardship in that control, but ultimately we're trusting God as the one who's in control. And a verse that really comforts me in times like this is Psalm 31:15. It just simply says, my times are in your hand.
Yeah.
My times are in your hand, Lord. You're the one that's in control. Help me to remember that.
Yeah.
And I'd like to add a verse sort of on that, which is Isaiah 26:3. It says, thou wilt keep in perfect peace the mind stayed on thee, for he confides in thee. You know, it's basically saying, where's your focus? If your focus is on the waves, you're going to get scared. But if your focus is on the one who can calm the waves and who's in the boat, then you're going to find that there's a peace that really strange, because it comes from a different place, and it's actually sort of exciting when you actually feel this peace that is like, wow, this is different. But it has to come with that active interaction with a mind that's focused on Him and talking to Him.
But Rick, let me ask you a question on that, because I find my mind is very difficult to control, to be honest. And I mean, I hear, you know, scriptures like that, that they sound very poetic and peaceful, but how do I get a piece of that? How do I, you know, quiet my own mind and have it and bring focus to things?
One of the advantages that we have here is that, you know, because we're in the Silicon Valley area, we've got people from all over the world. And last week at church, one of our men read a text from somebody outside of Wuhan, China. And so these are people like just 400 miles from the epicenter of what was going on. And they've been in lockdown for like 5 or 6 weeks. And these people were saying, I may have my distances wrong there, but anyway, they said, and I love the quote, I'm not going to get as poetic as they did, but they said, let's make sure that we spend more time in the Word than we spend in the news. Because if you're looking at the news, you're basically going to be worried. But if you spend your time in the Word, you're going to focus on Him who's in control. Again, they said it much better, but I just thought, wow, straight from people who are dealing with this and are going through it. And they had the whole email just conveyed a piece that I think would be very good.
Just along those lines, just a couple other verses from the Lord Himself in John 16:33. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. And then John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful.
I was also reading Matthew 6, where the Lord talks about fear and worry. He says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat and what will we drink? It looks like the Lord had the COVID-19 2020 here in mind, you know, with these questions there, like, what will we eat? What will we drink? And He says, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. The Costco lines and the Safeway lines and the list goes on, but it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And going back to the question that you asked earlier, how do I keep my mind focused on the Lord? And I was also reading Psalm 46, where it talks about God being our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. It says in verse 2, therefore we will not fear. I mean, that's a conscious decision that each believer needs to make and say, because God is my refuge, because Jesus is in the boat, I will not fear.
And read verse 10 as well, David, if you would.
Cease striving and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So,
and there's another translation that says, be still.
Be still.
And just that idea of there's so much clutter and so much frenetic energy that we just need to calm ourselves, to be still, to cease striving, and interact with that one that Rick was talking about, just to know Him. And we see in the story where, you know, I think the disciples have a newfound understanding of their faith. You know, they come to Him and they say in verse 38, teacher. They knew Him as the teacher. And then at the end of the passage in verse 41, who then is this? This guy's amazing. And so I'm thinking just of myself through this time of stress, saying, Lord, how can I know You more as a result of what's going on here? Because it is uncertain, it is unprecedented. We've never closed our church before. Is there something that the Lord wants me to know about Him? Maybe about myself? And if you read chapter 5, verse 1, they came to the other side. Jesus was faithful. And I think as a result, the disciples knew Him more. And they understood, wow, this is someone I can trust.
Amen to that. You know, in just a minute, I'm going to go around the room, starting with you, Steve, and we'll have some wrap-up comments here just on this rich passage. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? I mean, there is so much here. It is a rich passage. And even from what you were just saying there, Steve, you know, maybe those words from Jesus and the repeated idea in Psalms of just being quiet and being still. Jesus said to the storm, hush, be still. I wonder if those are God's words to me, to shh and be still.
Be quiet.
And to be quiet before Him. So with some wrap-up comments, and if you want to pass, that's fine. We'll just go sort of around the room from Steve to David Johns and onward. Any parting thoughts on the passage here?
Maybe just as you were mentioning there, David, at the end of verse 39, the sea became perfectly calm. And I would like to think that maybe that's how I could be through this time as I look to Him, that I can become perfectly calm. That'd be a great prayer for all of us.
Yeah, amen to that. Good.
Yeah, as I was telling you guys earlier, you know, maybe I can read this quote from C.S. Lewis. It's titled On Living on in an Atomic Age. This was back in 1948 that he said this. In one way, we think a great deal too much of the atomic bomb. How are we going to live in an atomic age? I'm tempted to reply, why? as you would have lived in the 16th century when the plague visited London almost every year, or as you would have lived in a Viking age where raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat any night, or indeed as you are already living in an age of cancer, an age of syphilis, an age of paralysis, an age of air raids, an age of railway accidents, and an age of motor accidents. In other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, dear sir and madam, you and all whom you love were already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented, and quite a high percentage of us were going to die in unpleasant ways. We had indeed one very great advantage over our ancestors, anesthetics. But we have that still. It's perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and drawing long faces because the scientists have added one more chance of painful and premature death to a world which already bristled with such chances and in which death itself was not a chance at all, but a certainty. This is the thing that I wanted to emphasize here. He said, this is the first point to be made. And the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we are all going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let that bomb, when it comes to us, find us doing sensible and human things: praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting to our friends over a pint and a game of darts, not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies, a microbe can do that, but they need not dominate our minds. So my encouragement to the body is that let us be found praying, working, and
playing soccer.
And tennis, listening to music.
As long as you can keep 6 feet apart.
But let these not dominate our minds.
Yeah, thanks. That's good, David.
And I was thinking along the same line, maybe one step further, is if we focus on what we can lose, we will become paralyzed. That's what fear is. But let's focus on what we can gain. Let's enjoy the ride. Let's trust Jesus for all he's worth and take those magnificent risks that are going to further his kingdom, that we can show and love and enjoy, sort of like what David was quoting C.S. Lewis there. And let's just look to him during this period of time. And I think that's what this passage is. And I think we will stand on the other side and we'll go, wow, who is this guy?
As the disciples were learning about who Jesus was and the fact that he is the God of the universe, and I love this simple verse, God is love. And in John, 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. And we have eternal life. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
We have nothing to fear. And there's an example before us in our own assembly where an elderly couple is being cared for. People are shopping for them. People are going to the store for them. They would be considered high risk to be in the public. And there are those that we can serve, those we can help, those we can mobilize, get our focus off ourselves, and actually serve another family in the body who may be at high risk. Go shopping for them. Mm-hmm. Bring them a meal. Mm-hmm. Start focusing on others rather than ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Just thinking about what Rick said earlier, fear shouldn't be out of a sense of loss, but a trial like this, what can we gain? And I think, like the disciples that were in the boat, their original fear that was a negative kind of fear of being afraid was translated into this reverential awe. And they asked that question, who then is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? I think we'll be able to look back when we get to the other side and be able to answer that question. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. who's Lord of all mm-hmm. and Lord of our lives, mm-hmm. the one that's promised to never leave us mm-hmm. or forsake us.
Mm-hmm. Amen. You know, just to kind of wrap up here, it's interesting. In Psalm 107, beginning in verse 23, there's a passage that's actually very parallel to the one in Mark chapter 4. And it describes a very similar scene. There's, men who are doing business on great waters. And maybe that's kind of like us right now, doing business on great waters, stormy wind, big seas, souls that are melting away, people basically being, it says there in verse 27, being at their wits' end. And, those are things that may have a tendency to rise to us. But they did something right in that psalm. And even the disciples, though we fault them for perhaps their fear, the thing that they did right was they cried out to the Lord. And it says there in Psalm 107, beginning in verse 27, they reeled and staggered. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. In Psalm 107, verse 29, I love this. And he caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. And then get this, verse 30. Then they were glad. Why were they glad in the midst of that circumstance? They were glad because they were quiet. And so he guided them to their desired haven. So we would just encourage you there in your home, in the midst of all the sort of chaos that that surrounds you, there is a sense of where you can find that peace, and you can find and you can quiet and still your heart before the Lord. Consider some of those other passages that are there in the scripture. Psalm 107, Psalm 61, Psalm 131, Psalm 40, and the like, and the other passages that were read during this podcast. So thanks for letting us give this a go, and we'll just go ahead and close in prayer right now. So Steve, would you please close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for your care for each one of us as individuals. Lord, we thank you that you are sovereign and that you know what's going on in each of our hearts and each of our homes. We pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to trust you, to know you more, to be still, and know that you are God. Lord, help us to be wise, make wise choices and wise decisions, and as John said, to be others-oriented as we seek to make your name great on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.